Good morning, everybody. Great to see you out on what is a warm November day. And just to make sure that everyone stayed warm, we decided to turn the heat up a little bit this morning. Just so there would be no complaints. Oh, it's too cold. Wore short sleeves and it's cold. Nope. It is warm everywhere right now. Even though it is the middle of November, and even though Thanksgiving is coming up quickly, it doesn't necessarily feel like it outside right now. But man, haven't the leaves been beautiful this season? It's been a really good season for the leaves and for the turning that's taking place. And Tanya and I were driving up to Nashville yesterday. We were able to see everything that's there on Mont Eagle and on up into the Nashville area. And so, man, it was great. Hope you've been able to enjoy that. Hope you're looking forward to Thanksgiving and all the different ways that you are going to be celebrating. It's going to be different for our family this year, as now Emily is married, and so we have to share her with the in-laws now and figure out how all of that is going to work. I think that what we're going to do is kind of what happened for Tanya and me when we were married. When we showed up at her family Thanksgiving, all the food was already gone. they said Papa was hungry and he had to eat, and so they didn't wait on us. And so I think that maybe that's kind of what we're going to do. And if they get there in time for food on Thanksgiving, good for them. If not, that's okay. Daddy had to eat. we'll see how everything goes. You know, a few years ago, I was sharing with a group of middle schoolers how everyone experiences conflict at some point in time in their life. We know this. No one is exempt from relationship issues, whether you are grown or whether you're going through middle school. And to drive the point home, I asked each sixth grader to write down on one side of an index card the person that they currently had a conflict with. On the opposite side of the index card, I asked that they write down the reason for the problem that they were having with that person. And so I'd done this exercise before and normally always received kind of the same information. A lot of the students talk about their mom or their dad and how they're having a hard time with perhaps a sibling. A coach or two always gets mentioned, and then there is the usual classmate who is rude, or the teacher, of course, who is just unfair. It's what you kind of expect if you, you know, ask a bunch of middle schoolers, go ahead and gripe. And so they do. But on this particular day, I received something from a student that I had never received before. On the side where they were to write the person with whom they had the conflict, this individual wrote, "My crush." And on the opposite side of the card, for the reason that they were having the problem with their crush, it was written, "Because she won't crush me back." And you know, I had no sooner read the young man's problem out loud when all the other students began to ooh and ah and point to a particular young lady that was there in the classroom. You see, there were no names on these cards. I did not know who was crushing. I did not know who was not crushing. But apparently, I was the only one in the room without this knowledge. Everyone else knew. The young lady turned red. And then she defiantly said, "No way. Absolutely not." At which the writer of the card stood up and said, "See, Mr. Barnett, I get nothing. Absolutely nothing." And then he finished with, "But I'll take what I can get." It was great. I get nothing. Absolutely nothing. But I'll take what I can get. You know, usually around this time of year, you are frequently asked what it is that you're thankful for. And you can rattle off a laundry list of the people and things that fill your heart with gratitude and thanks. But what if instead of being thankful for what you have, What if this year you gave thanks for what you do not have? What if this Thanksgiving you actually gave thanks for nothing? Will you join me in a prayer? Father, at this time of the year, we are filled with so many different emotions. And often our hearts turned to thanks. And we began to recount all of the things that have happened to us and all the things that we have experienced and all the successes and all the failures. And we are encouraged to give thanks and to be reminded that all we have comes from you and that you are the giver of every perfect gift. But can I ask this year, Lord, that along with all of the many things that we can list to be thankful for, can we include some things that make us thankful for nothing? Help us to consider what we do not have and to give you praise. It's in the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. In our Bibles, the Apostle Paul makes an outrageous claim. And this is one of those claims that if you've never highlighted it, if you've never marked it down, I hope that you will do so. It's in your New Testament, his letter to the church in the city of Rome. And there in what is known as the 8th chapter, the very first verse, it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." If you would, read that together with me from the screen. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Friends, this is a highlight verse. This is a verse that you write down and you put it on your mirror. This is one of those verses that you make up a tune and you sing it to yourself. This is one of those verses that you repeat each morning. It's one of those verses that you go, whoopee, every time that the preacher reads it out loud or it comes across in a Bible class. There is no condemnation, there is no penalty, there is no punishment, because this is what those who belong to Christ do not have. That's a great thing. You know, for 7 chapters, Paul has laid out the case that you and I have sinned. We have missed the target. We are not God-like, even though we are God-breathed. We do not live up to God's standards. We do not hold up to his expectations. We are guilty of and we are condemned to an ungodlike existence. And so he just lays it out. And he says, everyone has sinned. And we have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. He doesn't sugarcoat things. He comes right out and he says what so many in our time today denies. Humanity has a sin problem. We're not like God. And in chapter 7, he lumps himself right in with the rest of us. And he says what so many of us feel. "I don't really understand myself," he writes. "For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I have discovered, actually, this principle of life. That when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" It's easy to hear the frustration. The frustration as he writes in the present tense. You see, he's not describing something that happened back in his past. He is writing as someone, he is talking about missing the mark right now. I don't want to do what is wrong, but that's what I'm doing. And you know, we know this frustration all too well. We don't want to get angry. But today on the way to church, and we don't want to binge eat, but last week, and we don't want to give in to lust, but last night, and we don't want to lie or drink or cuss or chew or hang around with other women who do, but tonight, you never know. Like the country song says, we've had misadventures and we've even got pictures. Can I get an oh yeah on that one? And you know, we laugh, but it is no laughing matter. Because for far too many of us, we live this frustration. And we feel it. And like Paul, we say, oh, what miserable people we are. And in our misery, we do what all good church people do. We try harder. So we'll get our devotion right or our worship right. We'll try to get our church right. And so we'll volunteer more and we'll put an extra 20 in the basket. We'll make blessing bags for the homeless. But all the right things that we try to do cannot make up for all the wrong that we do. And we ask the question, who will free us from this life? And Paul answers. Paul answers for us. He answers for himself. He answers for all humanity. And he says, thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You see, you can be thankful for nothing. Because it's true that each of us continues to fall short of God's standard. But it is equally true that God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. Paul says that God did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of sins. For He presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And he writes that people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life. You know, Paul wrote the word for sin 55 times in his letters. It's all throughout Romans. But he wrote the word for grace more than 100. And I want you to consider the symbolism for just a minute. For every sin, there is grace times two. Over 100 times, Paul referred to the unmerited favor of God to help followers of Jesus wrap their mind around what it was that God had done. His explanations were motivated by his own experience. He wrote to Timothy and he said, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly." He says, "I haven't just heard about grace, but I've experienced grace." And he said, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom," he writes, "I'm the worst." He says, "But it's for that very reason that I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Paul says, "Look, I am the poster child. I am the example that proves that we can all have a grace experience." He says, "Look, if I can receive the grace of God, anyone can. Our story can be grace-filled. We do not have to live with the fear of condemnation. We can be thankful for nothing because Jesus came to save sinners." You see, I believe that Jesus came to save me. I believe that Jesus came to save you. I believe that Jesus came to redeem mankind and to make creation right. My question is, do you believe this? Do you believe that God's grace is for you? Or do you think that grace is for everyone else? You see, my fear is that we talk about this, and yet you leave here thinking that grace is for the people that are sitting in front of you. It's for your grandma. It's for your mom. It's for your neighbor. But it's just not for you. Can I just be kind of in your face for a moment? And can I just ask you to get over yourself? Because do you think that your sin and that your past, do you really think that your choices and your temptations and your addictions are stronger than God's grace? Really? Is that how you feel? Or you say, look, I'm a Christian, but my desires are anything but Christian. And the Apostle Paul goes, man, I know what you're feeling. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. And you say, well, no child of God would have these battles. You say, God may have given me grace when I was 13, but not anymore. Please hear me when I say that that is Satan sowing seeds of shame in your life. Because if he can't seduce you with your sin, he'll leave you sinking in your own guilt. Because nothing pleases him more than to see you cower in the corner, embarrassed that you are still dealing with some old habit that you have been trying to break for years. And he whispers in your ear and he says, God is so tired of this. And he's tired of you and your struggles. He tells you that your father is weary of your petitions for forgiveness. He lies to you. But so many of us begin to believe him. And so we spend years convinced that we are disqualified for the kingdom. I mean, how many of us, because of a moral or because of a relationship failure, have lived in the church shadows? Oh, we come and we attend, but we normally come in late and we leave early and we try not to talk to anyone and we don't speak up in Bible class and we don't volunteer to serve and we don't really share and talk anything about our faith because we believe that God no longer loves us. But oh, we still love him. And we feel as if we're disqualified. And we wonder, can I go to the well of grace too many times? And we conclude that we just don't deserve to ask God's forgiveness again. And again, forgive me for getting in your face, but who told you that you deserve God's forgiveness the first time? You see, when you came to Christ, did God know every sin that you would commit in the future? Yeah. He knew that. Just like he knew every sin that you had committed up until that point. All the ways that you were ungodlike. All the ways that you veered from the paths of Jesus. All the commandments that you had broken. All the lies that you had told. All the sin that was in your life. He knew that. And yet Jesus welcomed you into his family, knowing all the sins that you had ever committed and all the sins that you would commit in your life. So he was willing to call you his disciple, even though he knew each and every mistake of your past and your future. See, it sounds to me like God has already proven his point. If your sins were too great for his grace, he never would have redeemed you in the first place. Your temptation isn't late-breaking news in heaven. Your sin doesn't surprise God. He saw it coming. So is there any reason to think that the one who received you the first time would not receive you every time? See, I believe the same one who saved us first saves us still. And that there is never a point at which we are less saved than the moment when we were first saved. And just because you were grumpy at breakfast this morning doesn't mean that you were condemned at breakfast. And just because you lost your innocence doesn't mean that you lost God's grace. Your name doesn't appear and then reappear in the book of life according to your moods and emotions and your actions. You see, you are saved not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did. It is why we take the bread and the cup, to remind us each time that we come together of the story of God and how that it is His story and how that it is not ours. You see, that's the message of grace. That every time I take bread and cup, I'm reminded of the love of God and the power of the sacrifice of Christ. So that I can leave this place saying, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe what you need to hear this morning more than anything is this: friend, stop condemning yourself because God stopped a long time ago. Be thankful for nothing. Now let me speak to all the well-meaning Pharisees in the room. Those of you who say, but Chris, all this talk of grace, doesn't it just give us freedom to engage in sin? And look, that's a great question. Does knowing that I am set free from the consequences of my sin actually allow me or encourage me to sin even more? It's like someone who has diplomatic immunity or they have a get-out-of-jail-free card. One more time, listen to the Apostle Paul talk about grace. He once told a ministry partner this: for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That doesn't sound like a license to sin, does it? You see, grace frees us, and grace also directs us. It does not give us permission to be ungodly. It is a tutorial on righteousness. You see, to be covered by grace is to be clothed with Christ. And as Christ image bearers, we are expected to reflect Christ's character. But on those days when I look more like me than I look like Christ, there is still no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can still be thankful for nothing. Now, I don't know if our minds are ever going to really be able to understand fully what God has accomplished through Jesus. And that's okay. There's a lot of things that I don't understand and yet still enjoy the benefits of. Like copy machines. We have some new copy machines here at the office. And they took out the old and they brought in the new, and it's sleeker and it's got a new dark matte color. And I have no idea how that puppy works. Somehow I hit a button on my computer and the computer talks to the copy machine in a totally different part of the building, and then that machine, you make some whirring noises and there's some bright lights, and all of a sudden paper that used to be blank shoots out and it has exactly what was there on my computer screen. Now I know that some of you might be able to tell me exactly how all of that works and all the different engineering marvels that have gone into making that. I really don't care. I just am glad that it prints off my copies. And cell phones. Does anybody really understand how cell phones work? I mean, think about it. Think about all the stuff that you're able to do now in the palm of your hand. I mean, if I knew how the cell phone worked and all the things that would have gone on, I would not have memorized those multiplication tables when I was back in the fourth grade. You guys remember that? You remember when you were in the fourth grade and you had those multiplication tables and you had to go into the back of the classroom and there was some nice mom that came and they had those flashcards and would hold them up and you would look at those and you would have to name off what it was. 2 times 2 is 4 and 6 times 7 is something. And you know, you were going through those things. And then you probably asked the question, you said, why do I have to know this? And they said, well, you're not going to be able to walk around with multiplication tables in your pocket, are you? I would have loved to have known as a 10-year-old so that I could have looked at that nice mother and said, well, actually, I am. Yeah. I'm going to have this cell phone that's not really going to be used as a phone. It's going to be used as a calculator, and it's going to be used as some kind of video device. And I don't know how it works, but man, I'm glad we have it, right? Something else I don't understand, but I'm glad we have. Wesley, throw me that bag right there, if you don't mind. Twinkies, okay? How do they get the cream inside those little spongy cakes? Right? I mean, look at this. And I know some of you, you watched, you know, that National Geographic Channel or something, or the, you know, the How It's Made, and you could talk about, oh, you know, there's this little tube or something, and they go down this conveyor belt, and I think it's all lies. I do. I think that there is just a Twinkie fairy that comes along and poof, there it is. I don't understand how inside this little cake can be this nice little creamy, cakey goodness. That's what it says right on the back. Creamy, cakey goodness. But you know what? I still enjoy it. It's really good. So maybe perhaps the most important thing is not grace understood. Maybe it's just grace experienced. I mean, we're okay with not knowing how the creamy goodness gets inside the Twinkie. We use a copy machine. You use your phone. You don't read the manual for any of those things. You're just thankful that you have it. You see, the only way to live with the freedom of no condemnation is to know the grace of God and to experience it. It's why the writer of Hebrews implored us and said, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. The word translated misses could also be translated as fails to experience. You see, you miss grace and you fail to experience salvation. Miss grace and you fail to experience eternal life. You fail to experience forgiveness. You fail to experience freedom. You fail to experience a second chance or a third chance. You miss grace and you fail to experience compassion for the poor. You fail to experience justice for the oppressed. You miss grace and you fail to experience God. But here's the great thing. Each one of us can begin to experience the grace of God today, if you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is that grace. That Jesus Christ is salvation. That Jesus is eternal life. He's forgiveness. He's freedom. Jesus is a second and a third chance. Jesus is compassion for the poor and justice for the oppressed. Jesus is God. And you know, if that's your belief, well, if that's your belief, it's why we invite you to come and to call on the name of grace, to confess the name of grace, to be baptized into that grace. Why don't you just let grace take care of your sin? Let grace take care of your sin. You see, God's been crushing on you for a long time. You don't have to understand it. You just have to experience it, you know? That was supposed to go back there, and Chad Wertman said, okay, no, it's fine, Chad. Here you go. You can have one. You just got to be able to, you got to be able to experience it, you know? You don't have to understand how it works. That Twinkie almost hit a sleeping baby right there. And here's the thing, the baby's daddy did not even reach out a hand. I mean, don't take him to a baseball game, foul ball comes, you are on your own. Wow, Zach, really? Man. All right, I'm not going to throw any more over there. We're going to, people in the back, you guys need to experience this as well, right? So many of us have been trying to take care of our own sins. You know? There we go. Hey, could you come up here and sit? They need you. Here you go. Over here. Here we go. Now look, I would love to give everybody a Twinkie. And I know some of you are thinking there's gonna be Twinkies outside. We're gonna be able to go pick up Twinkies. I'm sorry. Miss Tanya, I told her just to get one box. There was only 10. It's a limited supply. But here's the deal. Some of you live as if this was God's grace. And that there's a limited supply of it. And once you run out, well, tough. I'm glad the rest of you got one, but I can't get one. I can't experience it. I can't enjoy what you have. Friends, hear me. There is no limit to the grace of God. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have never experienced that grace, then we do encourage you to come confess the name of Jesus. We encourage you to be baptized into Christ. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you've done that, if that has been your life, and if you have said, you know what, I depend on God, I depend on Jesus Christ for my salvation, if that has been you, then stop living as if God has not given His grace to you. Stop living as if the next thing you do, the next thing that you do wrong, is going to somehow wipe out the salvation that God offers and His grace. You see, grace is not only that which saves us, it is also that by which we live. And my prayer is that we would leave this place living in grace as we are thankful for nothing. Can we stand and give Him praise for grace this morning?